This morning, we're starting a new series here at New Hope, a series on end times, or what is God going to be doing next in the world that we live in. And so I'm excited to be able to launch that and to just culminate some of the things that I've been studying for the last 9, 10 months. I went through years of Bible college and other graduate school, but I never really did a lot of study on heaven. And this morning we'll just be taking a look at some of the next things, but ultimately the last things, and considering where we will end our walk with Christ. This past week, I had the opportunity of visiting with one of his sheep. I was together with my mom to celebrate her 103.5 birthday, and we spent an hour together. It's the first time since October that we could just be in a room to visit together. My cousin Jan came and joined with us. Jan actually came and brought our grandmother's Bible. My grandmother had 82 grandchildren. And so she, somewhere along the way, Jan had this Bible and said, "Donnie, I think you ought to have it." So this morning, as we look into God's Word, I have it. And I spent time since Friday looking at some of these passages and just seeing some of the special things that she had made note of in her Bible. Well, my mom's midpoint, 103.5, halfway through her life, men walk on the moon, 1969, halfway through her life. And it was a big deal in 1969. The Apollo astronauts and about 7 months after they walked on the moon, my mom and dad and I went down and visited Cape Canaveral and all the things down there. Great trip. But before the landing on the moon, Apollo 8 was the first one that went up and circled the moon and came back. And that trip was over Christmas in 1968. And on Christmas Eve, this picture was taken and broadcast around the world of the Earth rising. You know, we look at the moon rising or the sun rising. This is a picture of the Earth rising. And on that Christmas Eve, Houston said to the Apollo astronauts, "Look, you ought to say something important. You ought to say something. Just make sure it's good." And so they chose, the three astronauts, each read portions of Genesis 1, verses 1 through 10. I'm just going to read those last two verses, 9 and 10. "Then God said, 'Let the waters below the heaven be gathered into one place, and let the dry land appear,' and it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering of the waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good." If we would keep reading through Genesis until God came to the final day of creation, at the end of his creation, he not only said it was good, he said it was very good. And you know, one of the truths that we get to live with is that not only God is perfect, but his creation is perfect. And everything he does is perfect. You know, just every day, everything he does. In December, we were over in Lancaster, Cynthia and I were coming home, and I just shot this picture of a sunset, kind of like the Z and the Zorro effect in there, but I just liked it. But it was a perfect sunset that God made that day. And if we think about it, it's neat to think about how perfect God's creation is probably no one here recognizes Mount Si, short for Mount Josiah. It's just a little bit, 30, 40 minutes east of Seattle, Washington. But you know, we sang a few minutes ago about the mountains, all of God's creation. We read in Psalm 95, the high mountains that he created. Don Dietrich took this picture from just outside his house, shooting up the mountain, and you can't see real well what's up there. You see a little red on the picture that he's something, a little red dot. A little red dot is circled around a mountain goat. And you know, the mountain goat was made to live on a mountain like that. When I was a kid, I used to watch most Sunday afternoons The American Sportsman. And it was a great program of fishing and hunting. One of my favorite things was when they would be hunting mountain goats and rams. But when you think about this one mountain goat out there all by himself, maybe there was some somewhere else on the mountain. We couldn't see him. He didn't see him. He didn't take any pictures of him. I thought about the fact that sometimes we feel that we're out there on a cliff all alone. So things, we may say this is a perfect creation that God made, and everything he does is perfect. But there's sometimes we feel truly alone. One of the things that I like to do through Scripture is to follow some of the veins, some of the lines that go through Scripture. Now, less than 2 years ago, we had to replace our kitchen. And it took a long time for us to decide what countertops we were getting. We looked at all the options, decided on stone, and went to look at stones, and I kind of wanted Cynthia to pick one because she was going to have to live with it, and she kind of wanted me to pick one because I had to live with her. So I was like, right, you know, but I think I finally picked a stone, and we looked at it, and they said, well, this is the sample. You have to go down to King of Prussia to actually see the stone that you're going to get. And when we got down there to the stone and saw this is the one we would actually get, there was a vein going through it. And the lady explained, the vein isn't weakness, it's just a part that God made. I don't know if she said, but I said, God made the stone and he put veins in it. And I think it's really neat. This morning, I went out into the kitchen while Cynthia's still in bed, and I just looked at some of the veins. They cut across here, and then there's a corner cut, so there's no vein, but you see it start here, and then you see it go over there. I like to follow the veins. Cynthia doesn't like the veins, but she likes me, so that's okay. Well, the veins, the timelines that go through Scripture, are exciting to me as well. The timeline of hope. You can take the vein of hope through, and I just pick mainly from Christ back in time. From Jesus' time, there's certainly his whole life is a life that takes us to know hope. Go back to someone like Daniel, who was a part of Israel during the exile. Daniel chapter 9 teaches us about 3.5 years of tribulation and then another 3.5 years of great tribulation. 7 years total tribulation. And during that time, we have the Word of God to teach us so that we can have hope and know what God's plan is during that time. We go back to David, the song that we read from 95, one of David's songs. So many of his songs center on the truth of hope. Moses. You know, Moses was the leader of Israel when Israel came out. In Psalm 95, we only read the first seven verses. If you go look at the last verses of Psalm 95, it describes how miserable the people of Israel were during their 38 years of wandering after they refused to go into the promised land God had prepared for them. And God said in Psalm 95, they just perplexed and angered God. And he was glad that he was not going to let them go into the promised land. The rest of Psalm 95. But going back to Abraham, Abraham was the founder of the nation of Israel. God had called him out from the families and people that he lived with that did not follow the true God. And Abraham, we know as the father of the Hebrew nation. But when we get to the book of Hebrews, we're told this about Abraham. Chapter 11 of Hebrews, verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance. And he left, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he lived as a stranger. And then verse 10. For he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. You know, one of the fantastic things about following the vein of truth through God's word, in Genesis, God reveals that Abraham is looking for a city whose foundations and architect and builder is God. And we don't get to see that city until Revelation 21. All the way through Scripture to get to that point. There were, during these past 9-10 months, 5 questions that I had personally that bothered me. You know, sometimes I think about the Bible and things that I had trouble understanding, figuring out. And as I've been going through this study on heaven that I've done, I found an answer to these 5 questions. This morning we're going to look at a few verses, and hopefully you'll see. I'm not going to say, well, here's the answer to question 1, here's the answer to question 2. It's up to you to catch it. And if you don't catch it at the end, you can say, where did you get the answer to number 3? Here are my 5 questions. Was God's promise true that King David's lineage would be established to rule on the earth forever? That was a promise God made to King David. Your family, your lineage will be established to rule on the earth forever. Second question. If God is perfect and his creation is perfect, did Satan destroy God's plans, requiring God to destroy this world and create a new one? Because if Satan messed up God's plan, to me, that says God isn't God. If Satan can mess up God's plans, God isn't perfect. God's plan wasn't perfect. Third question I have. Am I, are you confident that you are going to be with Jesus Christ for all eternity? If you are, where are you going to be? Now we know the Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. We know that Jesus Christ left this earth and went to his throne. So my question to you is, if you're confident of eternal life with Christ, where are you going today? And similar to that question four, if you are confident that you will experience eternal life, what is the shortest amount of time you hope to spend in heaven? Now, God, that just doesn't make sense. What do you mean? What's the shortest amount of time that I want to spend in heaven? Well, I can tell you. For me. Last question, number five. Do we fully understand that Christ came to restore more than our personal lives? Jesus Christ came to this earth, and without his coming, there would be no redemption for our sin. But is that all he came to redeem? I so much appreciated the teachers who taught my Sunday school classes when I grew up. I had Sunday school teachers and children's church teachers who, by the time I was 10 and 11, had taught me how to place and think through all the events from Genesis to the new heaven and earth. And I can do that. I could take the flannel graph and say, okay, this goes here, this goes there. And I just have a question. We have some fifth graders that are here today. If you're a fifth grader, would you stand up? All fifth graders. Go ahead. Go ahead. Thank you. Now, you fifth graders, I'd like to know the name of one of your Sunday school teachers or children's church teachers. Let's start in the back, Lizzie.
Cynthia.
Okay, my wife Cynthia Carter. Come on, Carter, you were in the classes. You know who were there. Give me one teacher. When something is no longer sure, you get help from the one who understands purification. We know that there's going to be a new Jerusalem, a new earth. And I've come to realize that the reason we need a new earth is because of the impurification that has taken place. When our house, our kitchen was damaged by water, we had to have it sealed off, and we had machines in there. And for 72 hours, we couldn't go into that area as the machines purified the air and made sure there was no more mold or particulates or whatever. It purified the air. But when it comes to purifying sin out of our lives, I want to take a look at some of the verses from the Apostle John and Peter and Paul. John, Peter, and Paul make up over 90% of our New Testament. But all three of them lead us to understand the same truth about the new heaven, the new earth. John says in 1 John 3, "See how great a love the Father has given us that we would be called children of God. And in fact, we are. For this reason, the world does not know us, but it did know him. Beloved, now are we the children of God. And it has not yet appeared, but we will be. We know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we will see him just as he is. And everyone who has this hope set on him purifies himself just as Christ is pure." You know, John was there when Jesus told the disciples that he had to leave so that the Holy Spirit could come, so that the Holy Spirit could work in the life of each and every believer of Christ, but that he would return. And when he returned, he was coming back. John records for us in John 14 how that Jesus said he's going to prepare a place. What is that place? That when he comes back, and I commonly, and we commonly talk about that as the rapture, when Christ comes back at the rapture, he's going to take us to the place he's prepared for us. But until that time, John says, we need to purify ourselves. When we see him, we will be perfectly pure. But until we see him, we need to purify ourselves. Paul said something very similar in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, this person is a new creation. Old things are passed away." Now, let's understand exactly what Paul is saying here. About 4 weeks ago, we shared together in a memorial service for Max Funk. We say he passed away. We know that we're referring to his body dying. His spirit went into the presence of God. But that's not this passed away. Paul is saying old things, our life, when we come to Christ and we trust him, that old things are passed away. Our body doesn't die. But there is a new creation. Behold, all things have become new. Now, all these things, verse 18 says, are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. The reason we are reconciled to Christ is because he has a desire for us to have a ministry of reconciling others to Christ. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their wrongdoings against them. And he has committed to us the word and the work of reconciliation. We are a new creation. Our body doesn't die, but it's made new. Peter says some of these same things, and Pastor Chris just finished up last week our look into 2 Peter 3. Peter was there when Jesus said, "I go to prepare a place for you." Peter was there as he walked with Jesus Christ and said, "I'm coming back." He was there when, in Acts chapter 1, they were on the side of the mountain and Christ was taken up, and the angel said, "This same Jesus that you've seen taken up in the sky will come back in the sky for you." We read in 2 Peter 3:7, "But by his word, the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly people." In the first 6 verses of chapter 3, Peter's recording a bunch of people were saying, "Hey, you've been saying forever, and it's been about 60 years, that Jesus is coming back. We don't see anything. The world is just as bad as it was. God isn't doing anything." Peter says, "God is patient, and he has reserved the day of judgment and destruction." And then he goes on about the new heaven and new earth. Verse 10. "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away." It doesn't. The heavens don't disappear. It's changed. "With a roar, the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be discovered." You know, there was a time when this piece of gold was mixed with rock and was buried somewhere in the earth. Someone dug it out, and they went through the process of heating it, refining it, burning away all the junk to make it a pure gold symbol of Cynthia and my love for each other and our commitment to each other. This earth is going to be heated up. The dross is going to be burned away. And there's going to be a new heaven, a new earth. And that comes after the millennium, after the great white throne judgment, when we come to the place where we are introduced to a city whose builder and maker is God. This is the place Abraham was looking for. And John records for us this fantastic account. You want to turn to Revelation 21 and 22. These last words of the Bible give us a thorough explanation to some of those questions that I raised to you before. Where are you going to spend eternity? John says, Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the earth, first earth passed away. It was consumed by fire, and Satan had destroyed God's plan. God's plan was to restore this earth. And this is the account of God doing that. And he says at the end of verse 1, "Which to myself and some of my family are some of the saddest words in the Bible. There is no longer any sea." Really? God, couldn't you have created an ocean in the new heaven? It's not. But if God, who makes all things perfect, makes this new earth so perfect, we won't need an ocean. Look at verse 2. "And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, This is a place where Jesus Christ was dwelling, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride born for her husband. I remember that day, May 14, 1977, when I was standing down front at Jonestown Bible Church, waiting for Cynthia's dad to walk her down the aisle. She looks great, then and now. That's about the most fantastic description I think John can give. It was just like a groom waiting for his bride as he saw this new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven. Verse 3, and I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now John is recording a quote from Jesus Christ on the throne in that new Jerusalem. Behold, the tabernacle of God is among the people, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death. There will be no longer any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. This is a pretty fantastic day. This is the day when Jesus said, the tabernacle of God is among people. All the Jews knew what the tabernacle was. The tabernacle was the first place where God dwelt among Israel. It was a tent. And in the tent was a cube. And that cube was 20 by 20 by 20. And it was where the Holy of Holies was, where God himself stayed with Israel. And he says here in Revelation 21, this new Jerusalem is the tabernacle where Jesus Christ is going to dwell forever. And he will wipe away every tear. Verse 5, and he who sits on the throne said, Jesus still speaking, behold, I am making all things new. This earth has been made completely new. And he said, write, for these words are faithful and true. Then he said to me, it is done. This is the end. There is nothing more that God is going to do in regards to creation and the earth and heavens. All finished. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give word to the one who thirsts from the one who overcomes. I will give word to the one who thirsts from the spring of the water of life without cost. This is God's gift. The one who overcomes will inherit these things. And I will be his God, and he will be my son. But for the cowardly and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and sexually immoral individuals and sorcerers and idolaters and liars, their part will be in the lake of fire that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. There is no place for us to say things that the Bible does not say. The Bible does not say that murderers will not make it to heaven. There's not a sin on that list that God's death did not pay the penalty for. But there will be individuals who reject God's plan of forgiveness. And because they refuse to repent of their sin, because they reject God's plan, they will experience not the new heaven and the new earth, but the judgment that God has promised and planned. I'm going to read through only parts of these things about the new Jerusalem. Have you ever heard anybody say, well, I don't know how God could ever get all the Christians who ever lived into heaven? You know, it can't be that big. Jerusalem, verse 10. And an angel carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain. Now remember, this high mountain isn't Mount Si out in Washington State. This is a great and high mountain. How high is it, you ask? Well, look at the passage. He showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. Having the glory of God, her brilliance was like a very valuable stone, like a stone of crystal clear jasper, and it had a great and high wall with 12 gates, and at the gates were 12 angels, and the names were written on the gates, which were the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel. And there were 3 gates on the east, 3 gates on the north, 3 gates on the south, 3 on the west. And the wall of the city had 12 foundation stones that Abraham was looking for. And on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And the one who spoke to me had a golden measuring rod to measure the city, its gates, and its wall. The city is laid out as a square. Its length is as great as its width. And he measured the city and the rod 12,000 stadia. Its length, width, and height are equal. It was a cube. You translate that, it's somewhere between 1,400 and 1,500 miles. The city stretched from northern Maine to the Keys in Florida, from Atlantic City to Colorado. And that's just one level. The cube is that high, and it's that far across, that far down. It's a cube that is 12 plus. Now, God had the angel take John up onto the mountain, and while they were up on this mountain, they saw it come down. How high was the mountain? Over 1,400 miles high. And I'm not looking forward to backpacking that mountain. I can just tell you right now. I'm going to have some super knees from God if I do. And the measure of the wall was 144 cubits thick. The material of the wall was jasper, and the city was pure gold like clear glass. You know, my gold ring is not like pure glass. Clear glass. It's opaque. It's not something you can see through. The streets of the city were pure gold, clear, that you can see through. The only thing I can understand is that the eyes and the body that we have for all eternity are different than the eyes that I have to put glasses on so I can see. God's creation is as he described it. I'm not going to read all the sapphires, emeralds, and all the stones that were making up this city. I do want to point out verse 21. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each of the gates was a single pearl. Wouldn't you like to see that oyster? I went to an oyster dinner with my mom and dad, and I bit down into an oyster, and there was a pearl in the oyster that I got. And I still have that pearl in a bottle in my garage. This pearl, one pearl, is going to make one gate. That's pretty fantastic. Verse 22. Now John says what he didn't see. I saw no temple in this city. Jerusalem, where John lived, had a temple. And it was the center of Jewish life. It was the place Jesus went and he taught from. John says there's no temple. For the God the Almighty, verse 22, and the Lamb are its temple. And the city has no need of sun or the moon. He doesn't say there are no suns, no moons. He just says there's no need of a sun or moon for light to shine. For the glory of God has illuminated it, and its lamp is the Lamb. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth. There's going to be kings and presidents on the earth who will bring their glory into God's presence in the daytime, for there is never any night, because the light of God shines all the time. And nothing unclean, no one who practices abomination and lying shall ever come into the New Jerusalem, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. John wasn't the only one to talk about the Lamb's Book of Life. The Lamb's Book of Life is that place where God has recorded the names of every individual who has trusted Christ as their personal Savior. If you have already come to that point of recognizing Christ's provision for you, He has already secured your name in that book. I just want to finish a couple of thoughts in Revelation 22. There may not be a sea, but at least there's a river. He showed me a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb. And in the middle of the street, on either side of the river, was a tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. Now, my understanding is that these trees, every month, are going to give a different fruit. Miss Penny is wrong. She thinks they're going to give all these different fruits at the same time. I don't read that. She might be right, but she's not. But the fruit, every month, you know, January is going to be peach month. February is going to be pear month. March, cherry month. I don't know which fruit when, but I understand these trees are going to bear fruit, and I'm sure Cynthia is going to track. Peaches go out on Thursday. I'm going down and picking a basket so we have some for the next, you know. I'm not going to be stuck with just eating pears. Not only are the fruits there, but the leaves provide healing to the nations. And why does this tree of life grow a perfect fruit? And healing in the leaves, verse 3, there will no longer be any curse. Genesis chapter 3, a curse was placed on the earth. And we have been dealing with the curse on the earth ever since. And it's the reason why this earth needs to be purified. The throne of God and the Lamb will be in it, and His bondservants will serve Him. They will see His face, and His name will be on their foreheads. These days are days where there's no longer any night. The light is the person of Jesus Christ Himself. And in verse 6 He says, "These words are faithful and true." The Lord God of the spirits of the prophets sent this angel to show John, his bondservants, the things that must take place soon. And behold, I am coming quickly. There is an answer for all these questions that I had. David's image will be established forever on this earth. I'm not going to read through all these questions again. If you have one that you say, "I didn't get the answer to that one, talk to me." We'll talk about that. But the great thing is that we can have an assurance that is without any question. I want to just close with a simple story that I told my sister-in-law. I not only got to see my mom on Friday, but then I went to see my sister-in-law. I had to get a COVID test. Wore one of these masks that you can't breathe through, shield. But I got to spend time with my sister-in-law that I hadn't seen in 18 months. And Joanne, like anyone who's been living in a nursing home under the circumstances that we've had in this country, was discouraged. And I said to her, can I just tell you a story that I heard recently about a mother talking to her daughter? Her daughter had battled through leukemia, had been strengthened, but then the leukemia went out, and they knew it was just going to be days before her little girl would be entering eternity. She took her daughter over to a doorway, and she said, you know, entering heaven is like this. You're going to go through the door, and you're going to be on the other side. And the rest of us are still here, but you're going to be over there. It won't be long on the other side, because a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like a day. It's not going to be long before I follow you. And then your dad follows you. And then someone else in our family follows you. And we will all be there together. I said to Joanne, my cousin gave me my grandmother's Bible. I said, Joanne, when your mom and your daughter Betty was killed in that fire, my grandmother was already on the other side of the door. And my brother Andy entered eternity. His daughter was already there. I said, Joanne, when the day comes and you go through that door, it'll be like any saying, I thought it was just yesterday I left. I'm so glad you're here. Joanne said, Don, you don't know how much that comforts me. Those were short minutes that I was sure she understood what I was saying. A few minutes later, I was leaving, and the nurse that was helping her back to her room said, this is my husband. Oh, my brother Eddie had a beard kind of like mine. It's okay that she was confused in those moments. But we don't have to be confused about the truth of God's word that tells us about a new heaven and a new earth. And a king that is going to reign on that earth forever and for us to be there. Would you join me in prayer? Father, thank you for the privilege of knowing that your word is true and that you have a plan that goes beyond our understanding. Father, I pray that you would just allow our hearts today to be assured of your desire to walk ahead of us, for us to know that you are awaiting our entrance into your presence, that you will be able to say, well done, a good and faithful servant. Father, thank you for all of the provisions of your word. if there's a question you have about your personal relationship with Christ, if there's a question that you're not sure about the eternal life that we've talked about, would you talk to me, or maybe talk to someone who you came with? For our folks who are watching live online or recorded later,